Thank you. If you keep the Bibles open, that'd be great. And let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and help us to hear you and be changed. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to pick up a bit of a theme that was started a bit earlier on, completely unknown to me. And that's, as you know, many of you know, for about 20 years, I did camps, so the camps that were talked about, and it was in the days before we were aware of problems like letting groups of young people wander around a town, completely unsupervised, challenging random individuals. So what we used to do something called hunt the leader or hunt the worker. Okay, that's not a picture of me. This is just the one that I got. And people used to dress up as different things and hide, though hiding is a bit of a euphemism for try and get caught. And they would have to come and they would find you. They would have to ask you something that they wouldn't ask anybody else to try and cut down the number of random encounters. And you would have to sign something. I had to get as many people as you could. One friend of mine dressed up as a gardener. And he went to a churchyard, and he started cleaning up the churchyard up. After about 20 minutes, a few people had caught him, but this irate individual barreled up to him and shouting, "You can't do that." And he said, "Well, why not?" He said, "Because that's my job." "How dare you?" To which my friend replied, "Well, the vicar didn't think you were doing a very good job, so he told me to do it." At which point, the individual stormed off to find the vicar, and my friend chased after him, managed to apologise, and he eventually saw the funny side. It was eventually. But how often do we think or say things just like that? How dare you? You can't do that. And that's the story of the synagogue leader today. In the story that we have of Jesus. How dare you? You can't do that. Whether it's things that happen to us or around us. So what was Jesus being told that he could or could not do? So this passage, we see it centered on the Sabbath, the holy day. Keeping it holy was at the heart of the Jewish faith. It wasn't the first time that Jesus had clashed with the religious leaders over the Sabbath. So in Luke 6, 1-5, I'm not going to read it. These are some of the words that come out of it. Jesus was criticized for allowing his disciples to pick and eat corn whilst walking through a field, which ensued in a big row. And what came out of the row is Jesus declared that the Son of Man was the Lord of the Sabbath. So, Jesus, the Son of Man, had absolute authority over the Sabbath and could do as he pleased. But the man-made Sabbath restrictions were so crucial to the way that the Jewish law was run, it was inconceivable that anybody from God could violate these rules. Completely inconceivable. There were often more rules because they had become more important than the purpose of the Sabbath, which was to rest. The rules were based on self-righteousness and good works, performance of various religious duties and rituals and ceremonies. And Jesus, all the way through this, in the story, in the previous passage, and this one, destroys the illusion that these things please God. He pointed out instead that instead of being spiritually rich because you do all of these things, you're actually spiritually bankrupt. Instead of being free, they were bondage to sin. The Jews were trapped in their own system. They knew of their inability to keep God's law. Instead, they keep repeating it. And they had developed a system of extra biblical regulations to guard the Sabbath. So, for example, they had 32 list of things that were considered to be work. Example, making two loops out of a piece of rope or wool. weaving two threads together, separating two threads. If you've done one, then the other one also was a sin. Tying things, untying things, carrying two or more letters. So one was okay, but two or more was considered work. Starting or putting out fire. Bit of a bind if you happen to have a fire on the day, but you know, that's one of those things. And carrying things further than 6 feet. I don't know. These were actually all prohibited. And they were taken that actually what was happening is if you did these things, you were breaking the Sabbath. So Jesus is challenging these things. He's challenging these things all the way through and saying, actually, these are not from God. These are from you. So in this passage, I think Jesus is directly challenging what I call religiosity, which is just the ability to just be religious and do stuff because we think it's what pleases God. On this particular Sabbath day, and also he looked at it and exposed the whole sort of hypocrisy around it. So the conflict starts and the story moves from Jesus very quickly to somebody in the congregation, a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. We don't know the exact nature of her conditions. We're not told. And you can read as many concordances and commentaries as you like, and everybody will speculate on some sort of illness. But ultimately, we don't know. But we do know that actually it was linked directly to some sort of spiritual attack. What we do know about it was so debilitating that she was bent double. And she couldn't straighten up at all. So we're on to verse 11. Verse 10 and 11. Now he was teaching at one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then appeared a woman with a spirit and had been crippled for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. She's introduced when she arrives or appears in the synagogue. And you can see from the passage that actually she wasn't there at the beginning. Because he was already teaching. And she'd obviously, you can almost picture it, can't you? Her making a slow and painful walk of somebody who was bent double, who could not walk, who really couldn't get somewhere on time. And she made her way, painfully and slowly, from wherever she was, into the midst of Jesus' teaching. And of course, what is terrible about her is both her physical affliction, but also the social stigma and isolation that went with it. Jews believed that intense suffering was related to God's punishment for sin. So not only was she an outcast because they would have thought that God was displeased with her, she was also an outcast because she was a woman, a second-class citizen in their eyes. And the third thing, and worst of all, her sickness was caused by some evil spirit. She was a total outcast. She wouldn't have been welcome in that synagogue. You can almost picture people getting out of her way as she walked in. Because if they had touched her or been touched by her, they would have been defiled. A part of the ritual laws. But look what happened. Did Jesus run away? No. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, Woman, you are set free from your ailment. He laid his hands on her immediately, and she stood up straight and began praising God. Without confronting or even mentioning a demon, merely with a word and a touch, Jesus broke the spirit's hold over her. She was completely and permanently freed from her physical problems. Nothing is said about her faith. We don't know whether she believed Jesus could heal her. We don't know whether she sought him out or she just walked in because she came to the synagogue. The Bible doesn't reveal her spiritual condition before. It doesn't tell us about her afterwards. We hear no more of her. We don't know whether she was a true believer of Jesus from that point onwards. We don't know. It just tells us what happened that day at that point. And what Jesus did was completely sovereign and totally independent of actually any faith of hers. There is nothing about her faith. He showed his power and authority out of compassion and love for people. This wasn't some sort of public power trip or publicity stunt. It was simple and without hesitation. He just healed her. He lay his hand on her and immediately she stood up straight. And then what happened is she rejoiced. Job done, you'd have thought. Everybody else would have joined in as well, seeing this miraculous thing. This woman comes in, bent over double. Jesus, with one, touches her, heals her after 18 years. You'd have thought the place would have gone mad. Well, it did, but not for the reasons that we think. Verse 14. But the leader of the synagogue, indignantly, because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, not on the Sabbath day." The synagogue official, the one who oversaw all of the how the synagogue runs, all the way it works, he seems to be far more interested in the right way of doing things, the rituals, the ceremonies, the regulations, more than he was about suffering people. Look, come any other day and be cured. Don't come today. That's not what we do on a Sunday. That's not what we do on a Sabbath. That's a Saturday. It's not what we do on the Sabbath. We have rules. He should have been glorifying and praising God because of what Jesus had done. Because of the mercy and compassion shown for this woman who was in desperate need. Instead, he was indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Though furious that Jesus has broken the man-made Sabbath rules, he could not deny he had performed a miracle. So he didn't deny it. He just confronted it. But look at his lack of courage. He didn't confront Jesus. He kept saying to the crowd, you know, in that sort of way that means that I don't really confront you. I just have it loud enough so you can hear. You know, that's sort of a really brave way of actually saying I don't like something. I can say it to a friend about you so you could hear. That's sort of what he's doing here. The other thing is, the man's criticism is wrong. Because in what sense was work being done? Jesus merely spoke to the woman and laid his hand on her. That's not one of the things that was forbade. And then she straightened up. There's nothing in the law of God or even in the Jewish regulations which prohibits deeds of mercy on the Sabbath. Jesus knows this. But unlike the official, Jesus doesn't say to everybody, "Listen, I've got something to tell you." He went straight for him and he directly challenged him. Said this, verse 15. But the Lord answered him, saying, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it to give it water? Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, his opponents were put to shame and the entire crowd was rejoicing at the wonderful things he'd done. "You hypocrites," he says. This does not meaning the synagogue ruler, just him. It was also all of those who shared his very narrow legalism that this is the way it's to be done. Because this is the way we do it here. The law permitted animals to be fed food and water on the Sabbath as long as they didn't carry a burden. Because, of course, that was meaning that the donkey or the ox was working. But in this case, Jesus is saying, then why is this woman, a daughter of Abraham, why could she not be released on the Sabbath? Because you can feed your ox and you can feed your ass, but you cannot cure somebody who's been crippled for 18 years. What better day to free somebody from her burden that she'd borne for so long than on the Sabbath, the day of rest, the day where we find peace and comfort. That was what Jesus was talking about. The result of the confrontation was two results. First of all, those that had opposed him, including the leader of the synagogue, were humiliated. Their religiosity, their heartless legalism, was shown for what it really was. Hypocrisy. They just didn't like what Jesus had done. It didn't fit their rules. Therefore, we don't like it. And they were put to shame. We don't know what happened, whether they just got cross and angry and then they plotted. It doesn't tell us about these particular ones. We don't know if they repented and were changed. We haven't got a clue. But we do know what the second result was, and that was about the entire onlooker, the crowd of onlookers. Look what happened, it says at the end. He said this, and all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at the wonderful things he was doing. They rejoiced over the glorious things that were being done, despite what the authority has said, and talked about Jesus. The things he was doing. So they were stacking this up with other things. This woman had come in, she'd been healed. They rejoiced in that. They saw what God had done. The woman's healing here in this passage shows us God's sovereign power through Jesus. And also shows us a bit of a metaphor for what God was offering to do for Israel. He passes the religious and the self-righteous, but chooses the humble, the bent over with the burden of sin, without hope of deliverance from their own power, and delivers them and brings them hope. That's a sort of a story he was telling. This is what's going to happen in your society. It's not all about your rules and your regulations. It's not all about keeping what is work and what is not work. It's about the Son of Man making a difference. So what about us? What's our challenge? Well, the first thing that we must remember, and Stephen mentioned it when he was talking about camp, that we are in a spiritual battle. We cannot underestimate that. It's a real thing. The devil is a real adversary. It's not some made-up comical figure with horns and a pointy beard. It's a real entity, a real person that can damage both physically and emotionally. And the way we see it, within Christians, within the world we live in, I think, is in sometimes the spiritual battle that goes on within us is our inability to actually stop being dependent on things, whether that be substances like alcohol or tobacco or something a bit stronger, or actually having behaviours which we know we shouldn't have, but they become so compulsive and so destructive that it just pulls our Christian life apart. Pornography. Anger. A quick temper. These are things which destroy us and pull us apart. That woman had been bent over for 18 years. The challenge is, what are we bent over about? And sometimes, you know, it's not a physical thing. For a lot of us, it's not a physical thing. But actually being bent over and brought low by something which is in our lives, which has a hold. Alcohol, drugs, sex, or something more debilitating. But it's keeping us bent over. We know from this passage and from the whole of Scripture that Jesus does have the final word. He does have the victory. And deliverance is offered to all. He said to the woman, be healed. He delivered her. He broke the power of Satan. Just putting his hand upon this woman broke the power. He could do that for us as well. But we just have to be honest with him. The things that chain us and keep us depressed or addicted or dependent, or doing things that we know we shouldn't do, leaving a very double life, we have to give back and ask for Jesus' power to break that hold. It will renew us and it will bless us and it will lead us into a deeper relationship with Jesus. This is what Jesus' ministry was. This is what the church's ministry should be. This is what your and my ministry should be about. That is the true meaning of rest. To release people, to be released of whatever it is that's keeping us low. For some of us who don't know Jesus, the thing that's keeping us low is the fact that we don't know Jesus and sin overcomes us. And for those of us that do know Jesus, there are still things in our lives which keep us bent. What a wonderful way to celebrate the Sabbath. And that is to be released from things which bend us over and debilitate us. The second thing is I think we actually need to be very careful from this passage. It's a really good lesson to us. That we shouldn't let the pursuit of our religious practice outweigh our responsibility to be compassionate. Lots and lots and lots of churches battle over really important things like pews and robes and the style of music. Key things which are life and death. These things, and then many other things, don't make a scrap of difference to our relationship with Jesus. But we fight so passionately about them. As you know, one of my jobs is to go around and work with clergy. And one of the things which is the hardest thing to say to them is, have you ever thought of getting rid of your pews? Because they know that as soon as they say that, they will almost unleash a hate campaign in the press and personally by just removing some not particularly attractive looking pews sometimes, because people get very upset by it. And of course, as you know, the use of pews is heavily enshrined within the Bible. So, the thing is, we must not let the tyranny of our comfort or the familiarity of tradition, or whatever tradition is. I'm not saying tradition, the past is bad. Because actually, if you go and, if you've been to and worked in with people, been to a house church, we don't have a big tradition. They haven't been going very long. They have as many fixed rules as we do, just on different things. And the types of songs they choose, you know. And we can't do that. We can't do this. So it's not about the fact that we've been around for 500 years, 600 years. It's actually about the fact that we get very focused on things and say, no. That's important to who we are. We need to be open to Jesus working powerfully within us as a body. So we need to hold very lightly to the things that we do. And we need to be more focused on Jesus transforming lives and breaking the power of Satan in people's lives than we do on the traditions that we create. Tonight, for each of us, as a bit of a challenge. Because it may be we identify within ourselves one of those two things. That you know you're in a spiritual battle. And actually, at the moment, you feel like you're losing. So when Mark said, can you come and tell us about an encouraging time over the summer? You may have sat there and thought that, actually, no, I haven't really got much of an encouraging time. Because I fell back into some behaviours I'm not very proud of. And I don't really want to stand up and tell anybody about it. Or something that you've wanted to kick a habit of and you can't do it. You can't do it. Perhaps that's what you need to give back to God tonight and say, I really want you to break this within me. He has the victory. Or perhaps within us, there is this feeling of, actually, I'm finding it very difficult to hold lightly to things which I like. Because that's the hard bit. It's very easy to hold lightly to things we don't really rate. So whether you care about something or not, so, you know, whether or not you like robes or not on your clergy, if you really don't care about it, it's very easy to hold light to it. But if you care about it passionately, it's very difficult to hold very lightly to it because you'll feel very strongly about it. And so what are the things that we've sort of made almost non-negotiables, which we know in our heart of hearts, it's got nothing to do with Jesus. It's just to do with our preference. That could be things of the past, that could be things of the present, that could just be change. And we need to be honest with God and give that back to him tonight. Today is the Sabbath. And God wants to do amazing things on the Sabbath. The time of rest. The time of renewal. He wants to renew each one of us. And help us to deal with the issues that we're struggling with. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your blessing of this story. The power that you showed in delivering that woman from her burden and her bondage. We pray for those of us tonight who are struggling. Help us to come to the cross again and give you our lives. And through the name of Jesus, that you would break the things in our lives which we are struggling with. And Father, we thank you for the way that Jesus saw through the hypocrisy of the church leaders. And said, it's all about Jesus. It's all about me. Help us to make sure this church is all about Jesus. And help us to hold lightly to the things which just clutter up and get in the way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.